So last week, Joe started a new series on the heart of God, and we're continuing that this morning. We looked at how God is often different to how we might think he is. You know, we have perhaps a different perception. We can sometimes think, is God really slow to anger and a heart of compassion? Or does he look at me and think, you've mucked up again, you've failed again? And sometimes we can have a wrong perception of God. Whether you've been a Christian many years, or whether perhaps you may be here this morning and you're looking in and wondering, what are they actually singing about? Why are they so excited? Well, God, through as we go through this series, God wants us to get a fresh understanding of just how great he is. And this morning, we're looking at the God of glory. Now, many of our songs, as we were singing, were along that theme of God being glorious. And then God just continued to speak, didn't he, during our time of worship and singing about this great and glorious God. And I wonder what you think of when you think of glory. You know, do you think, when we say, I used to remember as a kid, we used to say, if something was good, say, glory. You know, what do you think when you think of glory? Do you think of the amazing majesty and splendor of God? Do you think about his creation and think, this is incredible? Do you think of God's glory in creation? Do you think of God's glory in the fact that he has created you and knows you? Do you think of God's glory when you look at the skies? I know that when we go on holiday in France sometimes and we get right out into the sticks and you see the sky and you can see the Milky Way and it looks absolutely incredible, and I find myself worshipping. God, you're absolutely glorious. But so much of our perception and understanding of God's glory is perhaps limited, and you know, you may think of his righteousness and his perfection. I think that God wants us to have a fresh understanding of his glory, and we've experienced some of it this morning in his presence. So all these things are true. All these things that we're looking at are true. His creation, his majesty, all that is aspects of God's glory. But you see, we live in a fallen world, and glory in this world is often seen as power, fame, perhaps a highly talented celebrity. A few weeks ago, we as a family went to see Oliver twice. It was so good. We absolutely loved it. You get to this point where the orchestra's playing these amazing songs, and there's this sort of spine tingling. This is glorious. It is just amazing. I mean, perhaps you don't get so caught up in musical theatre as Anne and I do, but personally, I love musical theatre. I love live theatre, and it was absolutely amazing. It was spine tingling. And at the end of the performance, you get sent a text asking you to sum up what you think of the performance. And so often, you'll hear people say in one word, glorious. Is that glory? Well, there's something beautiful about highly talented musicians and performers and actors performing like that. But I believe there's something far more glorious, because we live in an upside-down world. How God views things is opposite to how the world in which we live views things. And you may be surprised to think that what God thinks is glorious in the world's eyes is shameful. And the most glorious thing, how God expresses himself, is through the cross. And we've been looking at that this morning. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. Glory is demonstrated most powerfully in an instrument of execution, where the maker of heaven and earth became man and died on a cross for your sin and my sin. And we think, how can that possibly be glorious? The world would consider that to be an utter disgrace. Synonyms, which is the exact opposite of glory. But the cross is the most glorious thing that could ever have happened. And we're going to look and see why that is. And I'm going to do that. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 5, if you can read that. It's Revelation chapter 5, and we're going to be reading the first 14 verses. So Revelation 5, first 14 verses. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, They were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, and that is in all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Now, even as you read those words, it makes you want to stand up and worship again. This glorious, amazing picture which John had, the disciple John, he was in the latter stages of his life on the Isle of Patmos, and he gets this revelation, a revelation of what God was going to do and what was going to come. And there's lots of things in this passage which we could look into. It would take a whole week of sermons in its own right. What do the sevens mean? I mean, that's basically, it's all about perfection. God is perfect in every aspect. But what we're going to look at this morning is something of how the glory of God is expressed through this vision. And we're going to see it's particularly through the cross. So, first of all, you've got this picture of the throne of God. And the throne is at the center of this scene, which John sees. It's indescribable magnificence. There's precious stones, rainbow colors, golden crowns, mighty angels, burning torches. I mean, when we think of glory, surely this must be part of it. You know, a picture like this that John had, and this amazing sort of revelation of the throne of God and all his beauty and splendor and glory. And in the midst of all this, seated on the throne, with a scroll in his right hand, is God seated on his throne. And it's a sealed scroll written on both sides, and no one is found worthy to open the scroll and to unlock all its mysteries. And John is told not to weep because there is one who has conquered and is worthy to take it, and that is Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, Judah in the Bible, that's the royal tribe. That's the tribe from which kings came. King David was from the tribe of Judah. And of course, Jesus himself was descended from David through his mother Mary and his adopted father Joseph. And Jesus the king, and Judah is long associated with lions. And when you think of lions, you think of power and authority. Have you ever seen The Lion King, which is another great musical? yeah, I'm all into musicals. But yeah, I recommend it. The power is shown in this lion, the king of beasts. And Judah is the royal tribe. Jesus the king. But as John looks on, expecting to see this roaring lion, who you would think would be the one that is actually showing true power and glory, what does he see? He doesn't see a lion, but he sees a lamb. And not any lamb. He sees like a sacrificial lamb. He says a lamb standing as though it had been slain. That is a really striking statement. A lamb standing as though it had been slain. And under the old covenant, of course, lambs were offered up as a sacrifice for sin. And not just any lamb, it had to be a perfect, pure, and spotless lamb without blemish. And of course, Jesus, we know, was perfect, never sinned, never did anything wrong. When he walked the earth, he was without fault. Now, John sees this perfect lamb, and he sees it as though it had been slain. So again, John would have known what it was to see a slaughtered lamb, because at the temple, there had been many slaughtered lambs. Now, what do you think a slaughtered lamb's going to look like? It's going to look bloodied. And it's going to look, it's going to have cuts and well, I won't go into too much description, but let's just say it's not going to be a very pleasant sight. A slaughtered lamb, blooded, lifeless. Would you expect to see such a sight in a heavenly throne room? I mean, would you expect a slaughtered one looking like a lamb as though he had been slain to be this most glorious thing in the throne room of God? Surely the lion of the tribe of Judah would be just that, powerful, kingly. But what he sees is a lamb as though slain. And yet this sacrificial lamb is alive and standing before the throne. I wonder if you ever considered this. When Jesus rose from the dead, what did he say to Thomas who doubted? He said, put your hand in my side, put your fingers in the holes in my hands. In the risen, resurrected body of Christ, he stood with these wounds. In glory, for John to have seen Jesus like a lamb as though slaughtered must surely mean his very wounds were visible. What he had accomplished for us on the cross. And what he sees, though, is glorious. It's not something which is to be, think, this is awful. It's glorious. Jesus carries the marks of the cross in eternity. I think that's just some incredible thought. By his wounds, we heard it this morning, promises of God healing. By his wounds, we are healed. By his wounds, the cross, your sin and my sin have been forgiven. That is true glory, that the perfect Son of God, who knew no sin, died in our place, rose again. He was worthy to open the scroll, the glory of the cross. And later on in Revelation 7, we're told that the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. The Lamb opens the scroll and the whole company of heaven sings. This is far more glorious than the company of Oliver singing all the songs that I remember. I won't sing them now. It's far, far more glorious because they're singing praises and thousands upon thousands of angels. I mean, it's hard to imagine and conceive, but they're worshiping and glorying in what God has accomplished through his Son on the cross. That is worthy of praise and honor and glory. And can we ever fully comprehend what that means? An instrument of execution by which Jesus, the Lamb was slaughtered, is now risen and glorious. God of glory revealed in death, death on the cross. Jesus, whose earthly life led to the cross. So, the very pinnacle of Jesus' ministry on earth was to go to the cross. He says, as he's coming into Jerusalem, John again says this, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The very hour that Jesus is to be glorified is on the cross. I mean, do you consider that's the most glorious act in all of history? I mean, when you read the Gospels, what do you think? You see 5,000 fed from a few loaves and fishes. You see lepers healed. You see Lazarus raised from the dead. Isn't that the most glorious thing? Do you think of the cross as the most glorious thing that ever happened? But this is what we're told. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified on the cross. And then it goes on to say that the Father says, I have glorified you and you will be glorified again. God the Father says it's on the cross. He has glorified Jesus, and that's what he will do. In the world in which we live, suffering is a disgrace, isn't it? Because everyone wants to live perfect lives. They don't want to suffer. You try and get rid of suffering. But Jesus' suffering and triumph on the cross is no disgrace. It's glorious. The exact opposite of how the world in which we live would perceive it. Now, how do you view suffering that you might be experiencing right now? Because are you suffering? The reality is, in this life, we will suffer. You may be battling difficult circumstances. I know that Anne and I are battling a few difficult circumstances at the moment. We're looking for some breakthrough. Life isn't always easy. Jesus said, in this life, you will have trials. In this life, we will suffer. But look, we're promised that whoever wants to be my disciple, Jesus said, must deny himself and take up their cross daily and follow me. Following Jesus, living a righteous life, is going to result in suffering. I'm afraid it's a promise. Sorry about that. Just is. It's what we're told to follow Christ. If we devote ourselves to following Christ, it will result in suffering. But we see what Jesus accomplished on the cross. God is glorified through suffering. Now, it may not be in this life, but there's a glorious promise of eternity where we will be with the angels and the thousands upon thousands and myriads upon myriads worshiping, glorifying God. If we jump back to Revelation 2:10, it says this, and this is talking about people who are suffering for their faith. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. When we faithfully follow Jesus through difficulties and trials, and maybe, I mean, this was talking about people who are being martyred for their faith. In this life, we may not get through in the victory of coming through that, but in glory, we will. We're going to be given crowns. I mean, that is an amazing promise, that through suffering, we see Jesus, this wonderful slain lamb, who's all glory and honor and praise and power goes to him. If you are suffering right now, one of our difficulties, I think, is we see life in the context of 3 score years and 10, that's me. We see life in the context of just this life. When we view it in the context of eternity and what God accomplishes and what God will do for all eternity in his presence, the suffering in this life seems minuscule. Jesus, for 33 years, lived this life, suffered and died on the cross, and then he's glorified. Beauty, it's wonderful what God accomplishes. Too often we view life in the immediate. And the enemy would tempt us into believing that any trials and hardships, any difficulties, have to be overcome now. But look, the glory of the cross is only true when we see it in the context of eternity. We only really see how glorious the cross of Christ is when we see how God views it in eternity, what Jesus accomplished. Glory is found in the cross of Christ. It's a tremendous hope for you and for I. Now, John has various visions throughout the book of Revelation. And on the opening chapter, in Revelation chapter 1, verses 14 to 7, we read this. And this is, John has this vision of Jesus again. All these different visions of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, that's seven again, perfection. And coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead. And now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." So secondly, what we see, there's the glory around the throne, but we see glory in the light of Jesus, this brilliance of this one who died and rose again. Everything about Jesus is glorious, his face shining like the sun in all its brilliance. The throne room, full of light. Don't need the sun, the very light of the glory of God shines forth. The risen, crucified Christ seated at the right hand of the Father on the throne. He was dead, now he's alive in glory. And this beautiful radiating light reveals the glory of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. He's the first and the last, always existed in all eternity, and yet the glory of God becoming man, dying as a criminal on a cross, now risen as the all-reigning, all-conquering King that he is. That is glory. This is who Jesus is. And we're told Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. In his sacrifice on the cross, Jesus radiates the glory, the love, the compassion of the Father. Too often we're tempted to think, "Oh, I know that Jesus loves me, but I'm not sure that the God the Father does." Look at what Hebrews says. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things in his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. We can sometimes think that Jesus is full of love and compassion, as I say, but God, no, he's the one who, God the Father, he's the one who points and says, "No, you've failed. You've done this, you've done that." No! Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. He said that to his disciples. They say, "Show us the Father." He says, "You've seen the Father. Look at me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." When we look at Jesus, we see love, compassion, mercy. Jesus is compassionate. The Father is compassionate. Jesus is merciful. The Father is merciful. This is who God is. He's not separate. He's not different. He's the same. The Father radiates glorious light, and so does the Son. How can light, brilliance, come from a sacrificial lamb? How can there be light in what would seem to be such darkness? We would think that crucifixion for the Son of God would be foolish. The Messiah dying. Kings and rulers don't find glory in their execution. That's why it was utter folly to the Jews and the people of the day, because they thought the Messiah was going to come and overthrow the occupying forces of the Romans. That's what they thought. What's he doing coming on a donkey? What's he doing going to a cross? How can that possibly be considered success? In the world, success is characterized by fame, wealth, and power. To the world, the cross speaks of infamy, poverty and failure. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." When we get a revelation of what Jesus has done for us, that our sins are forgiven, it's not folly, it's the power of God. He has got a hold of our lives and transformed us. Through it, God defeated the enemy. He did defeat occupying forces. That's what Jesus did on the cross. For them, for those, the disciples and those around at the time, it looked like defeat. But what he defeated was the very issue of all wars and all occupying forces, sin itself. And that's how God defeated it. That's how hate and injustice is dealt with. It's our sin. And so for us, the cross maybe looked like foolishness, but it's the power of God. It's not something to be ashamed of, but something to glory in. We look at the state of the world today, and you've only got to listen to the news and the terrible things that are happening all around the world and in our own country. And you listen to the news, and it's so easy to feel despair. When is it going to change? Change of government, that's going to sort it. We have all these views of what the state of the world is. Do you know Jesus is the answer by defeating the very root of all the problems in the world, and that is our sin. So why, when we pray, do we pray more about anything else? We want to pray for people to become Christians. We want to pray for salvation. Because when sin is dealt within the individual and then communities, then there's a breakout of revival. That's when we will see total transformation. And that's why, as a church and churches, we long to see a move of God. That's why we pray when we gather together to pray. And when we come next Sunday, let's pray. We're praying for a move of God because Jesus has defeated the ultimate issue, which is our sin. And when one becomes a Christian, and a second, and a third, and a fourth, and then a whole community and a nation, that's when there will be transformation. Jesus has dealt with the occupying forces. He's dealt with sin itself. He's dealt sin a complete and utter death blow. Jesus destroyed the power of sin. That is glorious. That's why the cross is so glorious. For every person who turns to Christ, there's another child of God who is changed from the inside out. And as more and more turn to Christ, so light will expose darkness. And so that's why we pray. We pray, God, move. May light expose the darkness in the world. And Jesus did it on the cross. It's so glorious what Jesus has accomplished. 12 disciples, 70, then Jerusalem, Judea, the ends of the earth. That's why it's like a mustard seed. Grows small, then big. Because what seems foolishness, right across the nations of the world, there are believers like you and I worshiping God today whose lives have been transformed by the cross. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Through the glory of the cross, we see this incredible love of God for you and for me. And then thirdly, it's glory not to be shared. When we consider the incredible glory and love of God, it's only right that all glory goes to Jesus. And in Isaiah 42, verse 8, God says this, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. There's no one like him, no one to compare. He deserves our total devotion. Such glory demands total devotion. But when we think of idols and we look in these scriptures like in Isaiah, we probably think of golden calves, that's an idol. Or the Canaanite gods of Asherah poles and other things which they had. We think those are idols. But I don't need to tell you about the idols in the world which tempt us every single day. The idols of money, sex, pride. We live in a world where there are so many idols to distract us. I struggle with one or two. No, let's not go there. I struggle with a few. And On our kitchen, we have a list of kitchen rules, and this is hung up in the kitchen. Remember your manners is the first one. Yeah, well, I'm not too bad at that. I do remember my manners. No complaining. Wouldn't dream of it. No, I wouldn't. No fussy eaters. No, I love food. I absolutely love it. I'm not fussy. I'll eat anything. No late arrivals. Yeah, okay. Sometimes. The last one is no electronic devices at the table. I fail every mealtime. I just put the phone on the table, okay, and it's dinner. And suddenly it pings, and I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, no, I'm devoted to eating my dinner. Just wonder what that's from. And then before I know where I am, yeah, the electronics device is at the table, and suddenly I'm distracted, and that has become this idol. Oh, smartphones, what a pain they are. How did the world manage without smartphones? I break it all the time. I long to live for a devoted life, totally undistracted to Jesus. Yet I know that I'm going to fail again and again, but I trust him that I will get better. So, okay, no more phones on the table. But look at what God says in Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. I mean, this again is absolute glory. Even when we fall and fail, there is forgiveness because of the cross. Our sin, past, future, and present, has been, it's another electronic device, has been put on the cross. This is the amazing, glorious news of what Jesus has done. Every time that we do resist temptation, every time that I do say, no, I'm not going to look at my phone, glory goes to God. When we resist temptation, we're declaring there is power in the cross for us to overcome, to be more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. So the cross has dealt with the big S of sin in our lives once and for all. It's also dealt with the little sins, if you like, the ongoing times when we fall and fail. As we come back to God and say, I'm sorry, I've mucked up again, he forgives us. And then the very last phrase on this, it says, anyone breaking these rules will be loved and forgiven in the usual manner. Thank you, Anne. I'm so grateful for that. So, forgiveness in the cross, the power of the cross. And as we come to a close, one last thing. Glory in Jesus' worth. At the opening of this chapter in Revelation, God is seated on the throne and his right hand is a scroll sealed with these seven seals, and a mighty angel poses a question: who is worthy to break the seal and open the scroll? And no one is found worthy except for Jesus. John weeps, and they say, don't weep. Jesus, he is worthy. He is able. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he is able to open the scroll. The scroll which contains the whole of the book of Revelation, the prophecies, what's to come, God's judgment on sin and the glorious destiny of those of us whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life to be with him for all eternity. The suffering, the trials in this life mean nothing in comparison to future glory when we faithfully follow him. But who is worthy? The answer is Jesus is worthy. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. Why is he worthy? Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation who have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Jesus is worthy. He alone is worthy. None compares. And he's worthy because of his sacrifice on the cross. By his blood, you and I have been redeemed. By his blood, you and I have been purchased. Now, if you look around this room, not everyone is here who I know fits this bill, but I know that as part of Grace Church, there are people who are English, who are Welsh, who are Scots, German, Nigerian, Ghanaian, South African, Philippine, Romanian, Zambian, Bulgarian, Malaysian, Spanish, Portuguese, Taiwanese, Chinese, Japanese, and if I've missed any, I'm sorry, but you have been purchased by the... What one did I miss? Bulgaria. Oh, Bulgarian. I'm so sorry. It's down here. I've got it down here. It's in Hungarian. I haven't got my hearing aid in. I'm sorry. God has purchased his blood from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. Grace Church is just a glimpse of that. But isn't it a glorious glimpse that God has purchased people from across the nations, and we're going to be with him for all eternity, and we're going to praise him. So if the band could come up, our response surely has to be to praise the one who has purchased us from every tribe, tongue, and nation. This is who Jesus is. And we're going to praise him for all eternity. And I think our response should be to sing and to thank Jesus for his glory. But I also want to say that if there are people here, you're really struggling and suffering at the moment, and it feels like in the context of what you're going through, is there any point? And you're thinking, how can I press on? By God's grace, we have a Father who knows you and loves you and is compassionate. And for you to see that through this, there are crowns awaiting as we faithfully trust him. And there'll come a day when we're going to be with him for all eternity, praising with all the multitudes forever and ever in praise and thanks to God. So let's stand and let's worship. If that's you, let's receive from him and his compassion and his heart towards us.